All right, we're going to start a new study tonight. Kind of felt like we had just kind of wore out the world religions to the point of where we had kind of finished it. And so I was thinking on Monday, okay, Dwayne, where can we go next? And so Pastor Ken, I started thinking about Old Testament characters. Yes, what can we learn from Old Testament characters? And so I was looking at, I started thinking about, okay, who is my favorite Old Testament character? And I think we could, as if we were to take surveys, who is your favorite Old Testament character? I think probably most people, many people would say David. David. And so I said, well, you know, kind of thought to myself, all right, well, let's look at David. Let's start going through the life of David. Let's see, what can we learn? He is the only person in Scripture of where he is described as a man after God's own heart. Now, did David live a life? If you were to just open up a book, if you did not know who this person was, just open up a book about a person, an autobiography, and you did not know who this person was, no name was attached, and if you were to look at the life of that person, would you think that that person was a man after God's own heart? I wouldn't. I mean, he was involved in war of where multitudes of people were killed. He had a man killed. He committed adultery with his wife. Had a child out of wedlock with this man's wife. He had numerous wives, women. But yet, the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. So take your Bibles. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Yes, he did. He did. He was not a good father. He was not a good dad. His own son rebelled against him. And the reason why his son rebelled against him is he did not appreciate the lack of consistency. There was inconsistencies in his life, and he rebelled against it. Inconsistency always leads to rebellion. Always does. If a child sees inconsistency in the parent's life, they're going to rebel against it. I was discussing this very same thing yesterday with some people. And, it was at a soccer officials clinic that I had to attend last night. And three of the four that I was at the clinic are public school teachers. And they all three said that the thing that kids look for in the life of the teacher is consistency. They just want to see a consistent adult. A consistent adult. Well, Absalom saw inconsistency in his dad. So what did he do? He rebelled. So let's look at Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at one verse here. And I can't find it. I had it in my mind. And now I can't find it. Anyway, it's the verse that says that he was a man. What's that? 22? Yes, it is. I was looking in the other column. Yep, there we go. Okay, there you go. All right. Verse 22, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So we're going to look at this man for the next several weeks of a man after God's own heart. So the first thing that we're going to look at tonight is, number one, how many of you are named? I don't think we have anybody in here by the name of David, do we? Okay. Or have named someone, or you know of someone named David. We all do. Okay, David Bozeman. Okay, my good friend David just passed away. All right, so we all know of someone named David. But as I researched this thing this past week, I found out some really interesting things about the name David. Nowhere in recorded history was the name David used prior to King David of the Old Testament. And nowhere else in Scripture is anyone else named David. There's only one David in all of Scripture. And that is King David. Number three, this name David makes the name a very special name because no one else in Scripture is named David. But today, it is one of the most popular names to name a child. And we'll look at that here in just a few moments. When David was born, his parents selected a very unique name. Now, why was the name David unique? First note is because his name means beloved. The name David simply means beloved. The second point is kind of comical. How many brothers did David have? How many? Nope, he had more than that. He had more than that. He had seven. He had seven. Now, I've got one. That's enough. I've got one boy. They had seven boys. So this says something about the parents. That they still named the last one beloved after having seven of them. Because the other seven, I guarantee you, they were a rowdy bunch. So this says something a little bit about the parents, that they still appreciated the fact that they had another boy. Do you think they were just waiting for the, you know, they kept having kids after kids after kid after kid, hoping that the girl would finally come along? Never happened. I don't think he had any sisters. I think they were all brothers. So when David was born, his parents selected a very unique name. It means beloved. And number four, the name David is now a very popular name. Is now a very popular name. Now, why is it popular? Well, due to the uniqueness of his name during his time while on earth. Do the Israelites say anything negative about King David? No. What's the evidence of that? The Star of David is on their what? It's on their flag. So to them, of all the kings of the Old Testament, David is it. Of all the men of the Old Testament, David is it. He is the hero to them all. Secondly, he is the central figure of the Old Testament. He's the central figure of the Old Testament. And even in today's history, he is considered one of the greatest men to have ever lived. Of all the statues that are in Rome that people go to visit, there are two. One is in the Vatican of Mary holding the dead body of Jesus. That is in the Vatican. That is the most popular of all the statues. What's that? Yes, I can never pronounce it. I'm not even going to try it again. Second one is the Statue of David. That's the second most popular one. Have y'all seen it? Have y'all ever seen it? Have you? Is that one in the Vatican? It's not. It's just in an art museum. Okay. See, he's considered one of the greatest men to have ever lived, according to world history. If you mention to the average person, hey, do you know of David of the Old Testament? Oh yeah, because he's the guy that killed whom? Goliath. In fact, I think there's a major motion picture coming out here pretty soon about David and Goliath. Since the 1880s, the name David has consistently been in the top 20 of names given to boys. Since records had been started being kept in the late 1880s of naming boys, it is consistently has never dropped below 20. During the 80s and into the early 90s, it was either number one or number two of names that were given to boys. I think last year it was number seven in the United States of naming boys was the name David. So what made David so great? What made him so great? Now, all tonight is just introductory, just kind of a helicopter view of the life of David. Then next week, we're going to start diving into the life of David. What made him? Let's look at the context of the life of David. Let's look at the context of the life of David. Let's look at the historical context. The historical context of the life of David. He is associated to the day and time in which he lived, of the days of the Old Testament. Known by David and Goliath. He's known by David and Bathsheba. In fact, I think there is a song that the Pointer Sisters sang that had a reference to David and Bathsheba in the reference. It was not a very good song. I mean, it was popular, but it was back in my era, back in the 70s, 80s. You know, I refer to my era a lot. But it was back in my era. But in fact, Samson and Delilah, talk about Samson and Delilah in it, talk about David and Bathsheba in it. It's associated to the day and time of which he lived. Secondly, it was a crucial time of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was in a very crucial time of survival. Who was the king prior to David? Saul. Saul was tall, taller than any man, but he wasn't a very smart man. He was a very prideful man. He did not do some very smart things. Did some very dumb things. The last great leader prior to David was Joshua. And so for nearly 400 years, from Joshua to David, there were some good leaders, but not great leaders. What was the name of these leaders? I'm not talking about their name. Let me rephrase that. What was the title of these leaders? They're what? Judges. There were some good judges, but there was also some bad judges. Okay, Gideon is an example of a judge. There was Deborah. There was one female judge. The book of the Judges keeps referring to people doing what was right in their own eyes. In other words, they would commit sin and try to justify their sin. Sounds like today, doesn't it? I heard of 400 pastors nationwide this past weekend that had to resign from their office because of that website. Ashley, what was the name of it? Do y'all know? It was the adultery website. Ashley Madison, where they had registered on this website. In fact, the oldest Duggar boy got busted on it. Yeah, having an affair. It would arrange, you would pay a huge fee as a membership fee that they would find an affair for you. They would find an adulterous affair, and then they would shoot you an email of whether you wanted to have it, and then you would pay a fee, and they would hook you up. Yeah, 400 pastors had to resign this past weekend. It affected 36 million people. 36 million. Scary, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's crazy. That's exactly right. But it sounds very much like today's society where people sin and they try to justify their sin. So the last great leader was Joshua, where everybody was on board. So during the book of Judges, was everybody on board? No, they weren't. So a leader needed to come for everyone to be on board, to unite things. So they cried out for a king. Samuel said, you don't need a king. You need to just trust the Lord. But then the people cried out, no, we want a king. But Samuel, once again, you need to trust God. But we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. So we want a king. But you don't need a king. But we want a king. We don't care what you think. We want a king. So he said, okay. So he went to God. And God said, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So they got a king. That first king was Saul, who just ruined everything. So the last great leader was Joshua. Samuel was the last of the judges. And during his reign, the people revolted against God. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Now we're going to go back to the Old Testament. Let's go to 1 Samuel. And we're going to stay there the rest of the night. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 and 7. And this goes back to what I was just telling you in regard to the conversation that Samuel was having with the people and then the conversation that Samuel was having with the Lord. Okay, let's go all the way to verse 1 of chapter 8. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after filthy lucre. Now, what is filthy lucre? Stolen money. And bribes. And perverted judgment. So they were in it for the money. They took bribes, and they made the decisions based upon who could give them the most money. Kind of sounds like our political climate of today, doesn't it? And then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, or listen to them in all that they are telling you. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And then they got their judge of Saul. And we see that in chapter 9 and verse 2, when he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. In other words, he was handsome. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier or a more handsome man than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. In fact, he was, paraphrase that for you, he was taller than all the other people in Israel. Let's talk about his personal context. Y'all like that old King James word, goodlier? Man, if I say that now, people laugh at me. Hey, that's a Bible word, man, goodlier. Okay? Personally, let's look at David's family. Let me ask you a question. How many of you ever known a person from a rich family to turn out good? I've known some. But if you look in scriptures, how many people from wealthy families did God use to do great things? I mean, you just said it.
Not many.
Not many. I can't think of any. Can y'all? Came from wealthy families. Came from popular.
You know, you could put into that context would be Paul. The Apostle Paul.
Yeah, he was wealthy. He was a Pharisee.
Right.
Yeah, he would be maybe the only one. Yep.
Daniel might fit because he was part of the nobility or his family. It implies that his family.
But the scriptures give no reference for his family. The scriptures don't give any reference for his family.
It says that the ones that were chosen were from nobility.
Okay.
Okay. It says that it doesn't say directly about his family. But what it does say is that the young men that were selected were from the nobility and the court and the government.
Okay.
One of the great missionaries that started the missionary movement, like Adoniram Judson.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. What about scripture, though? Yeah. Well, even I'm going back to scripture here, but I appreciate the reference, though. Okay. Boaz was wealthy. Yes. Yes. He was a wealthy man. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. But he was a very wealthy man. That's a great one. Right. Yeah. He's not a great central figure. But other than that, he was in the lineage of Christ. Yeah. Okay. Job. Yes. Yes. Yep. Well, Abraham was a very wealthy man. Yeah. There's a few. Yep. There's a few. But David, though, let's look at his family. They were not a wealthy family. If you look at Gideon said, he said, I am the least of my father's house. And what does that mean? It means that he was probably the runt of the family. And they were not wealthy. Did not have any kind of prestige or anything of that nature. So David's family was not a wealthy family. Now how do we get that? Well, they had no servants. Because a person of that day and age, if they had servants, then they were well-to-do, but they had no servants. There's no reference to Scripture that they had any servants. Now, how do we get that? Well, because the caring of the sheep was performed by the family. They didn't have any hired servants. Job had hired servants. How do we know that? Because they were all destroyed. They were all killed in one of the tornadoes. And only one lived, so that one came back and told Job that everybody had been killed. So the caring of the sheep was formed by the family. When Jesse sent gifts to King Saul, remember at the battlefield, all of David's brothers were at the front, except for David. And David's father sent food to King Saul and to the brothers. But it was basically bread and wine and raisins and figs and that nature. There was no money involved. So they were simple gifts. So what can we can kind of conclude from this? We can kind of conclude from this that David came from a very simple family. And when you have simple family people, they think simple. But you also think that they also think very with common sense. They're not trusting their wealth, not trusting their riches. They trust it by good old-fashioned hard work. And he was also the youngest. He was the youngest of the family. But I don't see any reference of Scripture here that he was spoiled. You know, so many times today, you see a family with a lot of kids. The youngest one is usually the what? The spoiled one. They'll say, yeah, he's the youngest of the family. He's the brat, or she's the brat of the family. She's the youngest. He's the youngest. Now, let's look biblically. The biblical context. The New Testament mentions David 56 times. More than any other person of the Old Testament. 56 times he is mentioned. Secondly, David's biography of the Old Testament is more than any other man. 62 chapters in all are dedicated to David. Who's second? Nope. Abraham. And I think it was like 18 chapters were dedicated to Abraham. So not even close here. 62 chapters of the Old Testament are dedicated to King David. Now let's look at the charisma of the life of David. He was a very charismatic man. He was charismatic physically. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16. Let's go there if you would. Verse 12. Who's got an ESV? Anybody here got an ESV? You don't have yours, Gary? You don't have an ESV? Okay. All right. And he sent and brought him in, talking about Jesse calling for, telling Samuel about another son. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ready. And with all of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So what does the word ruddy mean? Ruddy. The old English word there. Nope. Red. He was redheaded. Yeah. Which made him stick out. How many of you have ever known of a Jewish redhead? They're very, very rare. Been through the bottle, yeah. They're very, very rare. There are not very many Jewish redheads. And then what was the other description? He was ruddy, what else? A beautiful countenance and goodly. Okay? So he was a handsome man. Not only was he handsome, but he was also strong. So he was a redhead, he was handsome. And he was strong. He had a very, very good personality that drew people to him. He was the kind of guy that when he became the team captain of the football team, everybody followed him. If he was the coach, everybody followed him. Whatever he said, people did. Because he was that kind of a guy. How many of you know of that kind of a person? They just have that kind of personality. That everybody, when he walks into the room, everybody just kind of gravitates to him. He doesn't do anything in particular, but he's got that kind of personality that people just gravitate. I had a high school buddy, Taylor Gordy. He was like that in high school. He was captain on the football team. He was the quarterback. He was a good-looking young man. Everybody just kind of gravitated towards him. Pastor Ken? Yep, he did.
He got the dream jobs for a long
time. Yep.
And I think people respect that.
Yeah, yeah. Great, great point. So he was strong, athletic, handsome. In today's society, he'd have probably been the quarterback of the high school football team with a cheerleader on each arm. Personally, he touched the lives of so many people. He touched the lives of so many people. I think that's why he is so influential even now into the history and the standing of the nation of Israel by calling their flag the Star of David, because he influenced and touched the lives of so many people. He knew how to charm women. That's one thing for sure. He had a lot of wives. Now, he didn't have as many as Solomon did, though. Solomon had 500 wives and 700 concubines. That's a lot of women. Now, y'all know what a concubine is, right? It's an assistant wife. Okay? I mean, they were just kind of the leftovers.
Can you imagine trying to keep
them? Oh, my goodness. I don't even want to go there. Yeah. I read the other day that Brigham Young had 27 or 37. I think it's 27. He had 27 wives and 54 children. And it got so contentious in Brigham Young's house that he had to build separate homes for all of them because the wives were fighting so much and the kids couldn't get along. And they say that it worried him to death. That he died worrying over all of those, over all of Well, you put your own self in that position, buddy. You know, hey, one's good enough for me. You know, I'm glad the Lord gave her to me. He captured the hearts of the people. Now, here's something that just kind of stuck out of my mind here. And we'll look at this as we go through it. What kind of men followed him? Does anybody know of a particular verse that is really sticking out in my mind right now about a certain group? This is during the rebellion of Saul. What's that?
He was the outcast.
Okay, so who followed David? The outcast did. It was the ones that were in debt. I forget the reference now. I'm going to have to look it up. It was the prisoners that were put in jail because of Saul. Do you know what verse I'm talking about, Jeff? You know? They were put in jail, and David helped them get out, and the ones that were in debt, I think it was only like 400. I'm not really sure. It was not very many, but they were on the run from Saul. And they saw David, and they started following David. They were basically a bunch of riffraff. But they saw in David, here is a guy who grew up poor, grew up shepherding sheep. He worked, being a shepherd was not a sought-after position. It was a hard job. So he was a shepherd. He was the youngest of the eight, so he was probably picked on by the other seven. In fact, what did they say to him when he showed up at the battle of with Saul?
What are you doing?
What are you doing here? You little runt? Yes, go back to your sheep, you little brat. That's exactly right.
He had his trust in God.
Yeah, he was making a stand.
And they were, why are you cowering in the tents?
Yeah, that's a great point. Great point, Jeff. Yeah?
There's an old saying, I don't know if it's German or whatever, the wronger I am, the madder I get.
Yeah.
They knew they were wrong.
Yeah.
And they took out their anger on David.
That's exactly right. That is a very, very true statement. It's a very true statement. Even his enemies had great respect for him. We'll see later of how he shows up where Goliath was from. And they said, oh, that's David. Okay, they had great respect for him. And then as he fought in battle after battle after battle, the enemies even had great respect for David. He was just as comfortable with a shepherd's staff as he was on the throne with a scepter. What's that?
22 verse
8. Of 1 Samuel? Yep. Yeah. 600 men. Yeah. It was. It was. What's that?
Later on, they're called Men of Valor.
Men of Valor. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Who did they gravitate to be their leader?
David.
Yeah, because David could associate him with them.
He was I think there's a reference to that too. But he turned a lot of these men into men of valor.
Yeah, he did. Yeah. He did. Yeah. And they all wanted to take out Saul, and Saul said, "How can we touch the Lord's anointed?" They all wanted to take him out. See, he was just as comfortable with a shepherd's staff as he was of being on the throne with scepter. Some commentators believe that the 23rd Psalm was his last one. That he wrote it on his deathbed. And it was not written going back in his life as a king, but it was going back in his life as a shepherd boy. And looking back and comparing his life as a shepherd and how the Lord had delivered him in his life as a man in comparison to being a shepherd. Let's talk real quick about nationally. And we see that in chapter 18 and verse 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. People of Israel responded favorably to David. David stood for everything that was important to the nation of Israel and even important to Jewish heritage today. And look at these things. He was a shepherd, so people could relate to him because of him being a shepherd, him being a person of low economic stature. He was a musician. To the Jewish people, music is a big thing. He was a poet. Read the Psalms. He was a king. And he was a soldier. And we're going to look at all of these aspects as we go through the life of David.